New Testament lesson is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Luke 13, 22 to 30. Hear now the Word of God. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And I will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There you will weep and gnash your teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and men will come from east and the west and from the north and the south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May God bless this reading of His holy word.
I hope there is nobody out there who is expecting me to take the next half hour to answer the question which is raised at the very beginning of our scripture lesson, which is an interesting question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Because you cannot read this passage without noticing that the Lord Jesus Himself didn't choose to answer that question. And as soon as you notice that the Lord Jesus didn't answer the question then becomes, why didn't the Lord answer the question? Now, I don't think for a moment that the Lord's motive was anything like ex-President Kennedy's when he was debating with Nixon. You might remember that he didn't answer the questions either. And it was later disclosed that this was a deliberate strategy, that whenever a reporter would ask him a question, he would say, "Thank you very much. That's a very important question. I have something I'd like to say about that." And then he would give a 5-minute speech on some subject dear to his heart, related to the question or not, so he never could get pinned and he won the debate. Our Lord Jesus is not interested in winning debates. He's not running for president. He doesn't need the office. He wouldn't stoop to it. But he must have had a reason for not answering the question. Our Lord was not a rude person. I don't think the reason is in the question itself, because the question is a legitimate question. The question might have been raised by teaching that this person had heard even from our Lord's own lips when he taught about the two ways, a broad way that leads to destruction, many people going in there, a narrow way leading to eternal life, few people going that way. The question may have been raised by the teaching of the rabbis, the Pharisees. It was accepted Jewish teaching that all Israel would be saved, but of course Israel was a very small country amongst the nations, and since the gospel or the salvation of God was seen as virtually limited to His covenant people of Israel, that left most of the world to go to hell. We don't know what the background was of this question. But I think there's one thing we can be sure of, and that is that our Lord answered the real questions. I expect that the Lord answered the way He answered because He perceived on the part of His hearer, of His questioner, that if he had taken the time to answer the question asked, it would not have been to the good of that man or woman's soul. You see, any answer that the Lord might have given to this particular question, although we would like to have had it, and it would have settled a long-running debate in theological circles, might not have helped the person who asked the question to get to glory. In fact, I am very much of the opinion that the reason our Lord answered the way he did is that he perceived on the part of his questioner that whatever motive this question sprang from, the answer was going to be received in such a way that to answer this question would not have helped the questioner be saved himself. There is a tendency amongst Christians to major on minor theological issues. There is a parallel tendency amongst the ungodly to pick theological fights, to argue endlessly about minor points, maybe true points, maybe worthwhile points, but minor points, points aside from the main issues. And this becomes a way by which the person can keep God at arm's length and never really have to deal with the state of his own soul before a just and a holy God. I've seen this on the part of the ungodly. People who don't know anything about the gospel would be quite happy to argue predestination for hours. In the Christian church, I'm afraid that there is a tendency amongst the evangelical community to talk endlessly about the timetables surrounding our Lord's second coming. Now, there is some validity to those questions. It's not that one shouldn't ask those kinds of questions any more than one shouldn't ask, Lord, are there going to be a lot of people or a few people in heaven? Are they that save going to be many or relatively fewer? It's not that the question is illegitimate. Just that too much time and effort and interest is spent on questions that are not central. And I expect that's the case, or something similar to it here. It may be that the question sprang out of a wrong motive. Maybe the person who asked the question was having an argument. I told you this theological debate had been going on for a long time, and he might have been having it right there. He might have been arguing, as Jesus taught, it's going to be many, it's going to be few. And he said, well, I'm going to settle this question. I'm going to settle this guy's hacks. I'm going to go right to the top and ask Jesus, Lord, I've got a question for you. Now, you and I do that, don't we? As soon as we get a guest speaker, Dr. Gerstner comes or something. Dr. Gerstner, I got a question. It's not my question. It's the question I'm going to settle so-and-so with. Now, that might have been that. It might have been that whatever answer the Lord gave, it would have been twisted by the hearer. Suppose that our Lord took sides in this issue, gave us the real scoop on whether those who were going to be saved were many or few. Let's say he said, well, there's only going to be a few. The vast majority are going to go to hell. Perhaps the hearer or the questioner would have said, well, in that case, I don't know that I want to go to heaven. You know the old syndrome, all my friends are going to be in hell. We've talked about that before. And then the additional liability that if those who are seen to be on the path of righteousness are perceived to be few, people say, well, can so few really be right? Can so many really be wrong? Perhaps our Lord would have said, well, actually, those who are going to be in heaven are going to be many. The vast, enormous majority. And then the questioner said, phew, I'm safe. When he wasn't safe at all. Or perhaps he would have said, I'm glad there are going to be many. That sounds like a great place to go. I think I'll go along. But you see, that isn't the way you get there. By going along with your friends. So our Lord, instead of answering the question, answered the need of the questioner's heart. And he said, never mind about that question. It may be a good question, but there's time enough to deal with it later. The thing you need to be worried about is not whether the saved be few or many. The question that you need to answer is, are you going to be with the saved? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the question of your own personal destiny. Few or many, that doesn't matter so much as whether or not you're going to be with those few or many who are in glory. And that's the question you have to answer this morning. And that's the question I have to answer this morning. Are we going to be in that crowd, however big it is, that worships at the feet of the throne of God? Now, the Lord Jesus didn't leave it at that. He said, strive to enter by the narrow door. Almost as though he were saying, look, we're not talking here about something which happens accidentally. You don't get carried away with the crowd and swept into the kingdom of God willy-nilly. You don't come into salvation by being born into a certain family or into a certain tribe or into a certain nation. You don't get into the kingdom of God by being baptized. You don't get into the kingdom of God by giving a verbal assent to the questions asked when you join the church. In fact, you can't get into the kingdom of God by accident at all. You have to strive to enter the narrow door. Well, somebody will say, no, wait a minute. We just had Reformation Day. Don't we believe that salvation is by grace alone? That it's not of works? Yes, we do. Justification is by grace through faith, but you see, there's never a soul ever been justified who was never thereafter sanctified. And the only possible way that any of us can have any hope that we're Christians is if we're striving to enter heaven. The very moment that we lay down our arms and we say, well, so much for indwelling sin, so much for the world, so much for the devil, I've got them all licked. My feet are virtually in the pearly gates. My place there is assured, the mansion is built, I can lay down and rest. At that moment you know that you are in the most deadly peril. The Lord said, strive, work hard to get in to that kingdom. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear, trembling. You don't get to glory by accident. You're not carried there by somebody else. There's no single act except for justification, which issues into a process of sanctification which can get us there. There must be striving, attention, diligence, obedience, perseverance on our part, or we can be sure that we are not headed in the right direction. Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And as soon as we read that verse, we say, oh boy. What is Jesus saying? Is he really saying that the world is full of people who are seeking God and seeking salvation, but that God has prevented them from coming? Is this the bugaboo of every Arminian come to light? That God has, by his eternally electing processes, nailed shut the door of glory against countless seekers after righteousness? Is that what Jesus is indeed saying? Well, if you think it is, I'm awfully glad to be able to relieve you of the burden of that. He's not saying that or anything like it. The door of glory is still open. The door of the gospel is still open. The way to heaven is still open. Whosoever will may still come. I rather suspect that our problem is punctuation. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of us have had trouble with punctuation over the years. She is now in glory, but my wife's grandmother was a case in point. She was a great person, and everybody enjoyed getting her letters, but they were absolutely innocent of punctuation from beginning to end. Now, actually, I'm not condemning her, because you never had any difficulty following her. She could write a better letter than a lot of people who sort of throw punctuation marks at the page and let them fall where they may. I suspect that this would be a whole lot clearer if there was a comma where there is now a period, which I don't believe that Luke ever intended to be there. You know, he didn't divide his letter into verses. That was done much later, and the punctuation is English as well. Suppose we read like this: strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. When did they begin to knock on the door? After it is shut. What is the Lord saying? He is saying there is a whole host of people who will never wake up to the fact that what they have heard all their lives in the preaching of the gospel was really true until the door is shut. And then it's too late. He is presenting here a picture that is terribly alarming. He is issuing here a clarion call, a warning. Don't wait until the day when God shuts the door, for it suddenly to dawn upon you that the preaching of the gospel was true. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who didn't come in by the door while it was open are forevermore locked out. That's what he's saying. And it's a fearfully alarming prospect, because he goes on to underscore the fact that the people whom he is talking to here are privileged persons. He's not talking here to the vast throngs of ignorant heathens who have never heard the gospel and never been within the sound of it at all. He is talking here to a people who have grown up hearing the words of the prophets read, hearing the words of the Bible expounded, having lifted up in their mind's eye and honored all the days of their life the great heroes of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the rest. He says, be careful that the day doesn't come when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. You think that's only going to happen to Jews? I've got news for you. It's going to happen to Presbyterians, to good Reformed people. And the day will come when Augustine and Calvin and Knox and Witherspoon and Whitfield and Spurgeon and Edwards are going to be in the kingdom of God, sitting down at table with our Lord Jesus, and people who have revered their name thrust out. It's not just Jews growing up with the privileges of hearing the Word of God, of having the law of God rehearsed in their ears, of knowing what it was that would please God, and knowing what it was that would displease God, of knowing that there was a heaven, and knowing that there was a hell, and knowing the way to avoid the one and gain the other, will suddenly realize at the last day that their day of opportunity is past and the door is shut, and they are on the wrong side of the door. In that day, some who are last will be first. Some who are first will be last. People who had no privileges, who only heard the gospel once, who never received Reformed teaching all the days of their life, but who nevertheless, by the grace of God, responded to the call of the gospel when it was issued, will be in the kingdom. And people who knew all the 5 points and all the fine points, but were disobedient, will be out. People who never were baptized when they were children. People who never were regarded as covenant children. People who never had the privilege of being taught the Word of God from their youth up. People from utterly heathen, pagan, and godless backgrounds, but who responded to the offer of the gospel and walked in that door while it was yet open, will find themselves in the kingdom of God's glory. And people who were brought up in the church and brought up in Christian homes and made professions of faith and got water put on their head will find themselves outside. And Jesus is saying, don't bother your head about whether they that are saved will be many or few. Bother your soul about whether or not you're going to be amongst the saved. Because today is the day of salvation. This is the day when the door is open wide. This is the day when whosoever will may come. This is the day when the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do not let the years pass and the opportunities be frittered away until you find at the very last that you are on the outside weeping and gnashing in outer darkness. And those that you have loved, those that you have despised, are gathered together at a great feast around the table of God's grace in glory. May God grant to you the courage, the heart, the will, the grace, the enabling to strive to enter by that narrow door and not to give up contending against sin and persevering after righteousness until we are gathered
in that kingdom with our fathers and with the prophets. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do confess that we have taken our opportunities, we have taken our blessings for granted and counted them as but little worth. Help us, our Father, to check our own hearts, to examine our own souls, to know whether or not we are following after righteousness, whether we have received grace, or whether or not we are expecting to be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease. Draw to thyself this day those upon whom thou hast set thy heart, and we will thank and praise thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.